If you would take your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6. And verse number 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. As we come to our text this morning, it's important to remember what we've dealt with so far in the paragraph, that Jesus has warned against giving priority to earthly things, items such as clothes that wear out or are readily perishable. He warns against overvaluing precious metals, gold, silver, precious stone, which can rust and spoil. He warns against putting treasures in the earth or too much value in treasures that can be stolen. And he's basically saying this: wise people and true children of God put their treasure where they can't lose it. They put their treasure in heaven, where it will not be eroded, where it will not be stolen. And they do so with a singleness of vision, desiring to please and honor God. As we said when we started this, we started the book of Matthew a year and a half ago, and we've done different studies throughout it. And there is no possible way for anyone to think that we planned on this message on this day 2 years ago, because today we're taking an offering and today we're going to talk about God versus mammon. There's just no way. Somebody could say, I would like to be that smart. I'd like to be able to plan out 2 years from now what's going to happen and where we would be and what we would need. There's just no way. Now, let me say, if we weren't here, we would probably go here intentionally. But I'm thankful for this, that the Spirit of God knew where we would be 2 years ago. And many of you were here when we started the study on Matthew a year and a half ago, when we started that, and that God would have us here today. So we don't even have to come out of our text to preach on the day where we're going to take an offering. We could just follow expositionally and continue on. And really, this is the last topic in the subject of building our faith. And then we're going to move on to some other things. And then we're going to move to chapter 7. The title of that series is going to be Taking the Next Step in Our Faith with God, as we continue our study on the Sermon of the Mount. So if you found Matthew chapter 6, would you do me a favor? Would you stand if in reverence to the reading of God's Word? Matthew chapter 6. And we will start in verse number 19, Jesus says, he's preaching here, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And then we come to verse 24, our text verse for the day. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's read it again. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, you might ask the question, what is mammon? Mammon is wealth. It's the, in this text, it's the personification of riches. It's a comprehensive word for all kinds of possessions, for earnings, for gains. It's a designation of material value. We could say it this way: it is the God of materialism. In this text, though, it is not limited to financial gain. Although that is the specific emphasis of the text, that's the interpretation, the application that Jesus is making is much broader than that, and he's really talking about anything that would take the place of God. You can't serve God in money, you can't serve God in yourself, you can't serve God in your career, you can't serve God in anything. That's really the application that Jesus is making here, although he is specifically talking about financial things. Mammon specifically is spoken of here, that it's financial gain. You can't serve God. This is what Jesus is saying here in this text to help you understand the word before we get too far into the message. You can't serve God and money. He is not saying that money is bad. Some people try to preach, well, God hates money. No, he doesn't. God's a capitalist. He is. And as you vote on Tuesday, vote for the capitalist. not the socialist. You might say, it sounds like you're making a political statement. No, I'm making a theological one. You say, how is God a capitalist? You remember the story of the talents. One man had five, one had three, and one had one. He said to all of them, go make money. You know God's a capitalist. And when he came back, and the guy that had three talents, he made money. He was rewarded. The guy that had five talents, he made money. He was rewarded. The guy that had one talent, he put it in Social Security, and he had nothing when the guy came back. And he was judged. I'm not being facetious. Capitalist is a biblical idea. God is not, I say that to say this, God is not against making money. But there is a tremendous flaw when you pursue money at the expense of the pursuit of God. So the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. So this morning we're going to look at this subject. Who will be your master? Who will be your master? Father, bless the reading of the word this morning. May it impact our lives today. Bless us in a great way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. An old preacher one time said that our life is the sum total of the choices we make. Our life is the sum total of the choices we make. The Bible is replete with people who make choices. Eve chose to eat the fruit God commanded her not to eat, and we've suffered ever since. Moses chose to suffer with the children of Israel, and we've been blessed ever since. David chose to fight that giant of a man, Goliath, and the nation of Israel was blessed. Daniel chose the lion's den over idolatry, and we've all been encouraged by that phenomenal story. The disciples chose to follow Christ, while others chose to abandon Christ. Christ chose to die on the cross for our sins. How many of us have ever made choices where later we wish we had chosen something else? You have chosen to do one thing and a couple days later, weeks later, months later, years later, you think, man, that really wasn't the best of choices. As we come to our text, Jesus is talking about, really, there's a concept that is conveyed in this text about who will you serve and the choices that you will make. But he deals with it first from a philosophical paradigm that is absolute in its philosophy, and that is this, where he says, no man can serve two masters. He deals with first this morning the inability to serve with divided loyalties. He says, no man can serve two masters. He's obviously talking about money or material possessions and God. And he is saying this. He said, there are no exceptions. The phrase no man, it's used in an absolute sense. And it means no man, no person, no one. No one can serve two masters. There is an inability to serve with divided loyalties. In other words, he's saying, don't think for a moment that you'll be the exception to the rule. Don't think for a moment that you'll be the one who can serve God part-time and mammon part-time, or God part-time and yourself part-time, or God part-time and your career part-time. Don't think that you'll be the exception. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, we have this text that God wants us to understand something about His character, and this all points back to God, and He wants us to understand this about who He is, and that is this. Chris Chadwick, Canyon Ridge Baptist Church, you cannot serve me and anything else. It's impossible. It's not improbable. It's not unlikely. It is impossible to serve God with divided loyalties. And you can only serve one. He says this, no man can serve two masters. The word master is the Greek word kurios, and it's often translated Lord, and it refers to a slave owner. The idea is not simply the idea of an employer, but it's much deeper than that. The idea is the master of a slave. And he's saying this, no man can serve two kurios, no man can serve two slave owners. By definition, a slave owner had total control of the slave. For the slave, there's no such thing as partial or part-time obligation to his master. He is always obligated to his master. When we talk about slavery, many of you, our minds would conjure up things that we've read in the past about slavery in our country or slavery in other parts of the world. And the idea is unfathomable to us that one person would have absolute control of another person. But Jesus is saying here, no person could have two slave owners. No person could have two masters in their life. When Jesus said this, he is talking to a group of people who absolutely understood what he was talking about. Slavery was not uncommon, as uncommon as it is today. It's not as common as some people. It wasn't as common as some people would like to have made it out to be, but it was much more common than it is in our day. And when Jesus said this to the people that heard him on that mountain outside, or that hill outside of Galilee, the Sermon on the Mount, they would have understood exactly what he was saying. That he owes full-time service to a full-time master. He's saying this individual was totally controlled and obligated by his master. One man said this, to give anything to anyone else would make his master less than a master. It's not simply difficult, but absolutely impossible to serve two masters and fully or faithfully be the obedient slave of both. He says you can't serve both of them. You can only serve one. You can't serve two separate masters. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, we looked at this a little bit last week, but I'd like you to turn there with me. Romans chapter 6, if you're new to church, turn to the right a little bit, probably about 90 pages to your right, maybe a little more. Romans chapter 6, verse number 16. The Bible says in Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servant to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, or delivered you, being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What is Paul saying here? He says, whoever you yield yourself servant to, again, the conjuring up the imagery of master and slave, whoever you yield yourself slave, which is it would be the concept of the word servant that Paul is using here, whoever you yield yourselves to, he is your master. In other words, he's saying this, talk doesn't matter. The words that you use don't really matter. What matters is the behavior that you have in your life. And when Jesus is back in our text, Matthew chapter 24, no man, or 6, verse 24, that no man can serve two masters, he is saying no one can have two slaves. You say, why? Well, because it's an either-or proposition. It's not philosophically, there's either-or and there's and both. This is either-or. Either or would be like this. If you walked up to a young couple and you said, oh, are you expecting? And the husband said yes and the wife said no. They can't both be right. You either are expecting or you are not expecting. But you can't be halfway expecting. Are you there? Jesus is saying either you serve God or you serve mammon. You can't serve both. It's either one or it is the other. You say, well, why is that? Because they're going in opposite directions. You can't serve two entities going in opposite directions. God says, give and it shall be given unto you. Mammon says, keep and you'll be happy. God says, he who is greatest among you will be your servant. Mammon says, he who is greatest among you will be served. God says, love your enemies. Money says, destroy your enemies. God says, be kind and gracious towards your co-workers. Money says, use everyone around you to make more money and position. God says, the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. Money said, buy a bigger house so that you have more prominence. They don't go in the same direction. You can't serve two things that don't go in the same direction. It's impossible to do so. And so Jesus is dealing with this first. He's dealing with it fundamentally, or he's establishing a foundation that there is an inability to serve God with divided loyalties. Now, you may fake serving God, but in the eyes of God, it is impossible to serve Him with divided loyalties. You may convince me that you're serving the Lord. You may convince everybody in the church that you're serving the Lord. But God is the one who is the ultimate and final judge. And Jesus is saying here, you can't serve two separate masters. You're unable to. But the good news is we have an opportunity to choose who we serve. Back in Matthew chapter 6, go back there. We'll stay there, I think, the rest of the morning. We have an opportunity to choose who we serve. The Bible says this in Matthew 6:24. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You have an opportunity to choose who you're going to serve. It's kind of what Joshua said back in Joshua 24:15 when the children of Israel had conquered the promised land, or most of the promised land. And he said this, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. You choose who you're going to serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was making the choice. God is going to be the master of our family. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, you can't serve two masters. You're either going to hate one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. So really, in dealing with this positive and negative contrast here, we'll deal with the negative first, because that's what Jesus dealt with. He says, you'll hate the one. We understand that one of the masters is going to be detested. Which one of these you choose at this level is inconsequential in this sense, that the other one is going to be detested. If you choose God, mammon will be detested. If you choose mammon, then God will be detested. You say, oh, I could never detest God. Well, wait a minute. Let's hear everything that Jesus has to say. He says, you will hate the one. The word hate here means the opposite of being a friend to. It's the equivalent to not loving or to slighting someone, just slighting them. He goes on to say, you'll despise one. That means to neglect or not care for. We might say it this way. Of the two choices you have, one of them is not going to be cared for, nor is it going to be loved. As a matter of fact, it's going to be slighted. So you have two choices that rest in front of you. One of them you are going to give attention to. One of them is going to be ignored and slighted. You'll detest one. He hasn't even come down to which one you're going to choose yet. He's just still establishing the fact that one of these is going to be detested. You say, well, if I choose mammon, it doesn't mean I detest God. See, here's where the problem is. We don't get to make up the rules. And God made up the rules. And God said, you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other. So one of them is going to be detested. One of them is going to be enjoyed. He says to love. The word love means to love or to esteem. It's a direction of the will, of finding one's joy in something or someone. You'll find pleasure in one of these loves. You'll find joy in one of these loves. It will be encouraging to spend time with one of these. You want to spend more time with it. Your reason for it is you want to get to know it better. You want to hold on to it. You want to go with it in the morning and at noon and at night. It's your master. And the word hold here means to hold firmly or to cleave to. Then the one that you choose, you're going to find joy in obeying. You'll hold dear to their opinion and desire. Serving the one that you love won't be work at all. It'll be the pleasure of your life. As a matter of fact, you'll hold firmly to it and it won't seem like you're holding to it at all. But you have to choose. And you get the opportunity to make the choice. I don't have to choose for you. God allows you as a free moral agent to make the choice as a believer which one of these you're going to choose. Let's illustrate it this way. Bernie, come here. Steve, come here. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Good job. You're good. Okay. You're going to be on my right side, so you're going to be God. All right? You're on my left side. You're going to be Mammon. All right? I get to make the choice. Which one am I going to choose? Jesus is still establishing just a point that whatever you choose is the reality of the direction your life is going to go. If I choose the Lord, then by the very nature of it, I am turning my back on Mammon. Now remember, Mammon in the interpretation of the text means money, financial gain, the seeking of financial wealth. But the application, it is not limited to that. It is living for ourselves. It would be living for our career. It would be living for anything. It is anything that would come between me and God would be a fair application of Mammon. But the interpretation, without doubt, is talking about money, because the whole context of the passage is talking about money. So Jesus is saying this: you're going to make your choice. Either you will, and here's the imagery, either you will turn and hold to, you'll love, you'll cleave to, you'll find pleasure in God. And in turning to God, you will turn your back on Mammon. Or in turning to Mammon, man, I just got to get a raise. I got to make more money. I can't give to the offering, because if I give to the offering, it might impact my 401k. I might not be able to have as big a home. All of these things. In turning to Mammon, we are turning our back on God. All right, do you see it in the text? Some of you aren't there, or you don't want to be there yet. I can't turn my back, or I can't turn to Mammon and be partially with God. It's impossible. If Mammon says I've got to go here, then I've got to go wherever Mammon tells me to go. But if God says go this direction and Mammon says follow me, then if I've chosen to follow Mammon, then here's the reality. I want you to see this. This is a word imagery that Jesus is picking up here or giving to us. Is that wherever Mammon leads me, I'm going to go. Or wherever God leads me, I'm going to go. But I can't go both ways. Why? Because I'm not omnipresent. Even with a split personality, I can only go one direction. I can't go both directions. I can only choose one direction. And whatever way I choose, if I choose to follow God, then I'm going to enjoy it. You will hold to the one. You will love the one, is the word Jesus used. I won't find it difficult to serve the Lord. I won't go like, man, I am so tired of serving you. How come church has to last for an hour and a few extra minutes? An hour a week, that's all that they should ask. This is so laborious. But God is my master. You see a conflict of statements here? When someone is your master, it's not problematic to do what they want you to do. And in the Old Testament, there's an illustration, or not an illustration, there's a story of a man who was a slave. And he was a slave, but the year of Jubilee, or the year that he was freed from his slavery, the seventh year, the year of his emancipation, where every man was freed after 7 years of service, at the end of the 7 years, if the man found the master worthy of serving and he loved his master and he wanted to stay with his master, then the man would go to his master and he'd say, hey, I love you and I want to stay with you and I want you to be my master for the rest of my life. Then that master would take him to the leaders of the city and they would sit outside the city wall and they would take his ear and they'd put it on a doorpost and they would take an awl and they would put the awl up to the ear next to the doorpost and they would pound. It was the first ear piercings in the Bible. And they would pound a hole through his ear, and everyone who saw him then knew that he was the servant of a master. They may not know his master, but they knew he was a servant of the master, and he, the slave, made the choice of who he was going to serve. And you and I, and Jesus isn't dealing with anything yet other than the reality that we have two choices to make in who we're going to serve. And I'm either going to hold to the Lord, or I'm going to hold to Mammon. By the way, come back over here. I don't like the speaker there. Holding to Mammon doesn't mean I'm an absolute reprobate. It doesn't mean I don't go to church. It doesn't mean that sometimes I don't even read my Bible. It just means that when the two of these have a conflict, I'm always going to go this direction as opposed to this direction. That when God and mammon, God and money, God and my opinion, God and my desire, God and popularity, God and security, God and comfort, God and whatever have a conflict, I'm always going this direction because this direction I have chosen to submit myself to. Or, if I choose to go this direction, when God tells me to do something, regardless of the impact in all of those other areas, I am going to cleave to this direction. Why? Because I love this direction. And I'm going this direction. And all my counselors may be saying, go this direction. But God has spoken through His Word, through the preached Word of God, and through His Spirit to go this direction. And everybody else may be telling me, go this direction. But I have chosen to love and cleave to this direction. And God said, go a different way than mammon has said to go. And so I'm going to choose to go God's direction as opposed to man's direction. I don't think you should give anything to the offering, because I mean, the reality is, who would support a church that looked like a clam anyway? And you know, if you give towards that offering, they're buying more chairs with them. And the more comfortable we are, the longer he's going to preach. And if he preaches any longer than he already does, you're not going to be making it to the casino by lunch buffet time. And we know that'll impact you. Or you won't be there in time to watch the Charger game. And we know that if you don't watch the Charger game, they're guaranteed to lose. Don't laugh too hard there. No, You don't need to do that. Here, switch. Go be with him. Now you be him or me. Now, you ought to give. You really should. But where's it going to come from? I'll provide. I promise you. Just go that direction. Given it shall be given unto you. But my God shall supply your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'll take care of you. Just come on. Follow me. Hold to. Cleave to me. So now He's God. And if I love Him and cleave to Him, going this direction is not a difficulty. Why? Because I love Him and I'm cleaving to Him. I'm holding to Him. That's why for some people, spending money is not a problem at all. Some people love to go to the mall and just hang out. They feel this euphoric sense of peace when they walk through the doors of places that will take your money, and you'll have clothes. And some of you have clothes and clothes and clothes, and you have closets and storage cabinets, and Rubbermaid has made $1 million off you buying extra containers for shoes and purses and blouses and skirts and pants and ties and shirts. Don't everybody look at Miriam. She ain't the only one under conviction here. And all of these things, and we go, oh, I feel so good here. See, Jesus is still, he hasn't got to the decision you should make. He's just establishing the fact that you are making a decision. Or really, we should say it this way. You have already, on many levels, made a decision. It's not in the sense a future tense, your decision. The impact is in the future tense. The decision is in the present tense. The decision is happening today. It is not in the past tense. You can't say, well, used to I would cleave to God, so I think everything is fine. No. The past tense is gone. The decision is in the present tense. The impact is in the future tense. So the decision you will make today is going to impact the direction you will go today. But the direction always follows the decision. So not to confuse you, When you choose to turn left or right in your car to come into the parking lot this morning, your decision preceded your action, but the impact followed the action. You chose to turn right before you turned right, and once you turned right, you wound up in the auditorium. Hopefully not the auditorium. We need to talk to your insurance company. You wound up in the parking lot. So it's not a decision, well, 6 years ago I made that decision to live for God. No, it's a decision you make today. And you can't serve both. You can't go, I'm going to go this direction and I'm going to go that direction. But it's bigger than the offering. It's in every aspect of itself. It's in every aspect of our life. We have the opportunity to choose. Well, look at the end of verse number 24. You will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can serve both of them. So there's an inability to serve with divided loyalties. You have the opportunity to choose who you'll serve. And the third point is, the choice is based on trust. Who you choose to be master of your life is directly related to who you trust the most. If mammon is your master, then you trust mammon more than you trust God. If God is your master, then you trust God more than mammon. So if Bernie is my master, let's just take the two of these guys. If Bernie David Lund is my master, that's because I've made the choice to make him my master, and I chose to make him my master because I trust him more than I do Steve Wilson. But if I choose Steve Wilson, it's because I trust him more than I choose Bernie Lund. The choice is always based on trust. Believer, the choice is not made by some serendipitous chance. It's not like you're just sitting here one day and go, oh, all of a sudden I'm serving Steve Wilson. All of a sudden I'm serving money. All of a sudden I just found myself serving God. No. It's based on a choice that we're going to make. That we're going to make today. That you make today. You'll make a choice. Go home, eat lunch. Go home, come back to church tonight. You'll make the choice. Well, our life is made up of choices. And it establishes a direction. And Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. So the one you're going to pick is based on who you trust. You say, well, why can you say that? Yes, faith without works is dead. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 16 and verse number 20, you will know them by their fruits. In your own life, you know who it is that you're trusting in. In the dark recesses of your mind, you know. When it's dark at night and nobody's at home or you're awake and everybody else is asleep, you know who you're trusting. Remember, the end is determined of the clothes and the jewelry and the precious things that you try to keep from being stolen. They all end up destroyed. William Barclay makes an interesting point. He says this, mammon has a Hebrew root which means to entrust. Mammon was the wealth people entrusted to bankers to keep safe for them. Bankers were keeping it safe. But as the years went on, mammon came to mean not that which was entrusted or given to keep safe, but that which we trust in. Everything that we have, if you're a believer, God has entrusted to you. Everything that you have, God has given to you. All of the money that you have, come here, Bern. The gold songbooks that you have, God's given to you. The car that you have, God's given to you. The vacation you'll take, God's given to you. Can I have the other one real quick? Come on, take it off. Can you get it off? Come on, work harder. There you go. All right, there you go. The education that you have, God's given to you. The spouse that you have, God's given to you. Everything that you have, God has entrusted. Listen to me. Come here. The kids that you have. Stay here. Everything that you have, God has given to you. He has entrusted to you. He's entrusted it to you. The vacation, the wife, the education, the nice clothes, the nice kids, the money that you have, everything that you have has been given to you, entrusted to you by God. Here's Barclay's point. Isn't it the height of hypocrisy to trust more in what He has given you than in the one who has given it to you? So Steve will take his role of God back. Sit back there. No, you stay here. Give me the rings back. Come on. Give me all this stuff. No, I don't want the clothes. All right. So give him the job. These will represent the job. And the vacation. And the education. And the wife. I hope you put that on yourself. And the kids. Come on. The kids. No, not with God. You're with Dad. Isn't it the height of hypocrisy to trust in all of these things more than trusting in the giver of the things? But when we trust in mammon more than we do God, we're making the choice to trust in the education, the marriage, the clothes, the vacation, and the kids more than we are the giver of the education, the marriage, the clothes, the job, the vacation, and the kids. But Pastor, I've just got to get past this one thing, and then when I get past that, then I'll really choose to follow Christ. What you're saying is, I'm choosing not to follow. But Pastor, I mean, I'm just at a sensitive point in my life. And once I'm past it, listen, I'm not the judge here. I'm just saying that when you say that, what you're saying is, I'm choosing to follow all of these other things as opposed to choose to follow God. But you don't understand. Huh? It's not about you and me. I'm just trying to convey to you what the text says. You can't serve God and mammon. But I just need it for a little while. I've got to really, really focus. And by the way, God's not against focus. God's not against working hard. God's not against making money. God's not against doing your best at the job. God's not against being an entrepreneur. And God's not against being a tremendous blessing to the church because you've made a great amount of money. God's not against any of that. But He is definitely in opposition to you choosing anyone above Him. But you don't understand. That's how much money Bernie has. That's how much money I have. And that's an IOU. I don't have anything. Jesus wasn't a hypocrite. Y'all can sit down. Jesus wasn't a hypocrite. I love Jesus. He's awesome. I love it because He always led by example. He never asked me to do anything that He was unwilling to do. And He did 10 times more than He's ever, 1,000 times more, 1,000,000 times more than He's ever asked me to do. But if you'll remember, Jesus is the Son of God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? He's the Son of God. He was in heaven. How many of you remember that? the beauty of heaven, the angels always praising His name, the glory of the throne of God. We've talked about that over the years at Canyon Ridge. The majesty that was not only due Him in heaven, but that which was given to Him in heaven. And yet the Bible says He humbled Himself, came to the earth in the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But I was thinking this week, He could have chosen to come in royal fare. And we would have went, wow, He really gave up a lot from heaven to come as the richest man in the world. To leave heaven and come to earth even as the world's most wealthy man would have been a tremendous demotion. But He left heaven, and the Gospels say that the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, had not where to lay His head. That He left heaven, He came to earth, He said to people on a regular basis, I must be about my Father's business. He said in John chapter 9, I think it's verse 44 and 45, I must work the work of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. He made the daily, continual choice to follow God, to serve God, for God to rule His life. Mammon, as we read the text, as we read the Scripture, was relatively inconsequential to Him. But God was of the greatest consequence of all. If you ever visit Fort Sumter in Charleston Harbor in South Carolina, you'll probably do a little bit of research about Fort Sumter. It's an interesting fort in that during the Civil War it changed hands many, many times. So a pastor was recently going to Fort Sumter on a trip. They were ferried there and hearing stories. And he couldn't help but wonder, will the soldiers that greet us, obviously they're just paid employees, but will they be wearing the Union blue or will they be wearing the Confederate gray? And he just was wondering about that. He said, then we showed up and he said, all of the soldiers that were there that escorted him and everything, in an effort to depict how many times the fort had changed hands, were wearing Union blue tops and Confederate gray bottoms. And he said this. This is what the pastor wrote. He said, they sure sent a double signal, and chances are, in a real war, they would have been shot by both sides. And you know what I've noticed a lot of Christians? That we want to wear the world's top and God's bottom. We don't mind having a form of godliness. We wouldn't want people to think we were pagan. But really to embrace love and hold to God, that might be another story. I'm afraid that God might ask too much of me. If I really made Him master of my life, I'm just afraid. So I'll just kind of sit on the edges and I'll play a little bit and I'll go back and forth and I want to appease my conscience and I want to feel good when I go to church and I want everything to be normal and nice and everything just to be good and happy. But I don't really want to cleave all the way to Him because I'm afraid what He might want me to do. But we don't want to be like Mammon, so we say, I don't want to be like that because I don't want to be totally pagan and I don't want to follow the world of that way. I don't want to really be there. So we try to line up here. Jesus said to His disciples, if any man will follow me, if we're going to follow Him, It's an emphatic statement. We'll study it when we get there. It's an emphatic statement. If you're going to be, we can say it this way, if you're going to be a follower of Christ at all, a true follower of Christ, where he and you both know you're following, you've got to deny yourself, mammon, take up your cross, and follow him. So as we talked this morning about who will you follow, and who's going to be your master, let me ask you the question. Who's your master? Who's your master? Don't judge it by the good Bible speech that you know. But evaluate your life for the last month. Who was your master last month? Maybe too much. How about the last 3 weeks? Who was your master for the last 21 days? Who was your master? Oh, okay, all right. Just since last Sunday, who was your master? Wednesday? How about yesterday? Who'll be your master today? Who's going to be your master tomorrow? Because you can't serve both. Jesus says no man can serve two masters. There's an inability to serve with divided loyalties. You can't serve both. There's an opportunity to choose who you will serve. And this text gives us tremendous insight into the person of God. And that's fundamentally what Jesus is trying to convey. That God wants you all the way. All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. As we take the offering in about 5 minutes, who will be your master? I can't answer the question for you. I can't really answer the question even for my wife and kids. But I can answer the question for myself. And so can you. You choose. But you can't choose both. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're not a believer, if you're not sure that when you died, heaven's going to be your home, if you're not 100% sure of that, let me encourage you today to choose Christ, to repent of your sin, to turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ. Choose Him. Turn from trusting in yourself. Turn from your belief in your good works or your penance or your church attendance or any of those things that people might say would find you favor with God. Turn from all of that and turn to Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on Calvary's cross alone. Choose Him today. Believer, choose Him today. Because the question is a haunting one. Who will be your master?